May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I always seem to fail at self-restraint on Easter. No, it's not the candy. Okay, it's not only the candy. I have another weakness, Easter hymns. I know better than to sing as loudly as I want to, but I just can't resist. I always get caught up in the joyous celebration, and there's truly no better time to sing at the top of your lungs because the brass and the organ give such good cover. The consequence of my poor discipline is revealed to me the next time I hear myself in the microphone, and I can hear the quiver in my voice from the strain of singing, "He Arose!" at top volume. Now, I know that hymns are not everyone's preference. The language can be complicated and sometimes even antiquated. These and vows and th at the end of words like liveth. But hymns are versatile tools for the life of faith. They provide a kind of theological script for us when we can't find the words on our own. They help us express trust, doubt, pain, and joy when we don't quite know what to say. Sometimes hymns are our declarations of faith. Sometimes they are our heart's deepest prayers. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, are words that have held people in this very room in their darkest hours. Sometimes our hymns are even both declarations of praise and our deepest prayers simultaneously. A declaration and prayer all wrapped in one. We do believe, but things aren't yet as they should be, and it hurts to live in this in-between time. I would say we sang one of these hybrid hymns last week. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways from pole to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. We do believe Jesus is Lord right now, and that he is the Lord of peace. Every Sunday is a mini Easter where we celebrate that the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. And then we walk right back out into a world where wars and rumors of wars ratchet up our anxiety to 11. If everything has changed, why does it seem like nothing has? Our scripture reading for today is set on Easter evening. Last week, we read about the events of the morning, how Mary Magdalene, Peter, and the other disciple all encounter the empty tomb, and how Mary meets the resurrected Jesus. You'll remember that Mary rushed off to share the good news with the gathered disciples. Jesus' body isn't simply missing, he is alive. She tells them, "I have seen the Lord." We don't know whether or not they believed her testimony, though we do know that women's word is never trusted as it should be, either then or now. John doesn't tell us directly what the disciples think of her story, but the disciples' behavior points to skepticism. If they had really believed her, why are they still hiding? Well, as they camp out behind locked doors, Jesus appears among them and speaks words that he will repeat 3 times in just 8 verses. "Peace be with you." He shows them his wounds, and John tells us that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It is only when they see for themselves that they declare the good news. Except there's a problem. Thomas is not there. And for the disciples, the tables turn as they now try to persuade Thomas of what they have seen, but he has not, and he will not believe them. They say almost exactly the same words Mary does. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas responds, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Every character in the Easter story shares this in common. They are unwilling to settle for a secondhand account. They want to see Jesus for themselves. Now, this need to see it for yourself could be interpreted as stubborn and distrusting. Or it could be compassionately understood as a very human response to considerable trauma. These people have just witnessed the brutal murder of their beloved leader, in whom they had put all of their hope. It makes sense that they would think they are in real danger and that they would be cautious about believing any differently. Thomas is barely surviving his grief, making his refusal to believe anything he cannot personally verify really more about self-preservation than faithlessness. Maybe you can relate to this, that he cannot take another disappointment. It's better to live with the anxiety you know than risk hoping and being let down again. Now, history has taken to shaming Thomas. He's even part of our common parlance as doubting Thomas. But I feel sorry for him. Because the truth is, if you read it closely, he is no more doubtful than any of the rest of the disciples. He just happens to be last. The last one to get to see for himself. Living in such a violent world ourselves, how can we not find sympathy for Thomas? We know what it's like to be leery of trusting that things might improve because we've been disappointed other times when we've gotten our hopes up. In John's gospel, Jesus' miracles are meant to provoke faith for those with eyes to see. John says as much in his postscript on this story. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The purpose of John recording these signs is so that you may come to believe. But it doesn't always work that way. Not everyone is moved by the signs that Jesus does. We know this. In fact, some in John's gospel are so committed to their disbelief that they go to great lengths to discredit the possibility that a miracle occurred. But there's another way to read the Greek here. This verse could just as easily mean, these are written so that you may continue to believe. And continue presupposes belief is already there. Read this way, John's writing is meant to reinforce and encourage those who already believe. Many encountered Jesus and did not believe despite what they saw. But Thomas was not among them. Thomas had faith. Thomas had followed and served alongside Jesus throughout his ministry. But the crucifixion wounded more than Christ's body. It battered the disciples' faith, too. And that is where we find Thomas in our story today. Now, amazingly, Thomas gets exactly what he asks for. Jesus comes to the disciples again, this time when Thomas is around. And Jesus invites Thomas to do exactly what he said he would have to do in order to believe Christ is alive. Go ahead, Jesus. Or go ahead, Thomas, Jesus says. Feel for yourself. See for yourself. But John does not tell us if Thomas actually puts his hands into Jesus' wounds, only that Christ offered. Maybe Jesus' presence and his gracious invitation were all he needed. Because the next thing we hear about Thomas is his faith-filled confession, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's faith has found its footing again. When his faith was on life support, Jesus did not reject Thomas's defiant demand to see and touch for himself. Rather, Jesus fulfilled it. He came to Thomas. He came for Thomas. He gave him what he needed to believe. This is the love Christ has for his disciples. Maybe the reason it's easy for us to tease and criticize Thomas is because we know deep down how much we are like him. Staring heartache in the face, wanting to believe, but desperate for something that's more than secondhand. Friends, we confess Jesus as our Lord and our God, but life is still so very hard. Anxiety, violence, and dangers press us on all sides. We know that Christ has conquered the grave, but the grave still claims so many as we wait for Christ's kingdom to come in its fullness. Sometimes our faith feels a bit battered by the brokenness of the world. God has given us the scriptures to nurture our faith as we continue to believe. And the church has passed down our hymns to give us the language to speak when we can't resolve the tension that everything has changed but nothing seems to have. And the Lord has mercifully given us one another to live and to sing our shared faith together. And so, despite the antiquated language and the TH that sometimes trips us up, let the church continue to sing as our declaration and also our prayer. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways from pole to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. Until the day when these words come to us in their fullness. Thanks be to God. Amen.